trumpet. It reminds me of the time that a preacher was asked to come and preach as a guest.
It might even have been a bishop. Oh, look at that. I've broken the internet again. There we are. A preacher was asked and started off in an Anglican church, so everyone was on autopilot and went, "There's something wrong with this microphone," to which they got the response, "And also with you." Anyway, I can lose that one. So, it's a very serious sermon this week, you can tell, can't you? I had one of those moments this week. I opened the readings on Tuesday, and I thought, what am I going to say? Because they're interesting readings, and it was one of those helpful moments in lots of ways, because I grew up in a church tradition where basically the preacher chose, and it was his, usually, his own readings for the week. And so you discovered after a little while that the pastor kept coming back to their favorite readings and preaching on them again and again and again. And this week, as part of our three-year cycle, I was confronted with readings that I might not have chosen to preach on. And that's not a bad discipline, to have to actually come back to Scripture and say, okay, well, what is there to be said in response to these readings? And then, sermon circle on Wednesday, the conversation just took off. In fact, we were much better at staying on topic of the readings this Wednesday than we normally are when we gather together. So I had lots of stuff bubbling around my mind after that. Whether or not that bubbling has come up with anything worthwhile, I'll leave you with that one. Sometimes Scripture confronts us, and it should do. It should challenge us as to what those words which we're given should say to us and whether they have anything to say to us. I still hold in my mind that wonderful line from one of Kevin's sermons a while back, "This Scripture is not for you." I find that very helpful so many, many times. So today's readings, they do actually continue this journey through Eastertide. They continue the theme of encountering Christ after the resurrection. Kind of. The encounters move on in this week. So they don't continue in the gospel reading, but they go sideways through into the life of the early church in the reading that we had from the Acts of the Apostles. But I'm going to say more about that one in a moment. For our gospel, we return away from hearing resurrection accounts, as we have done for the past few weeks, to pre-crucifixion, to the stories of Jesus, as today he talks to the religious leaders in the Portico of Solomon in the temple. And if you look up Portico of Solomon on the internet, there's quite an interesting archaeological thing, and they think they found where it might have been, but that's an aside. I did say to Dwayne and Patrick as we wandered off to St. Timothy's this morning for a cup of coffee that my distractions this morning are probably more substantial than the content, so be prepared for a few of them. The gospel is chosen for today, in case you weren't aware, along with the psalm which we sang in its beautiful Scottish Psalter setting of Crimond, "The Lord's My Shepherd," because this Sunday has traditionally been observed as Good Shepherd Sunday, as we reflect on the title of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, on the fourth Sunday of the Easter season. So I looked up why this happens. Where did that come from? And the only reason I could find is that because when we had a one-year cycle of readings, the old lectionaries, we always had "I am the Good Shepherd" on this or last week, and it's kind of flipped between the third and fourth Sunday of the Easter season. And then when the compilers of the new lectionary decided to create a three-year cycle, A, B, and C, as we go through now, they decided to keep some reference to sheep or shepherd on this Sunday of the year and to throw in the 23rd Psalm. And that meant that somehow the idea that we once had a lectionary that referred to the Good Shepherd became the way that this Sunday was always going to be referred to. So they scrabbled around and found various readings that applied to the Good Shepherd, and of such things tradition is made. It was interesting, without really reading ahead, that last week in celebrating diversity and giving thanks and affirming the diversity that God has given to us in the church and in all humanity, I couldn't help but refer to another part of this chapter, chapter 10 of John's Gospel, when Jesus talks of the sheep that are not part of this fold, that are his concern and his care. In today's Gospel, we have that flipped slightly. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Now, I've heard that used as an exclusive text, so that only a few people will hear the voice of Jesus, and only a few people will follow. But I don't believe it to be an exclusionary statement. I think that Jesus is saying that anyone who hears the voice of the divine, anyone who lives the way of grace and peace and love, is a follower hearing the voice of God. They may not use that name. They may use other names for God, but we should never say that the way in which we express our faith, our understanding of the work of God, is the only way of doing so. Nor should we turn it around and pretend that those who are living lives of loving care, of seeking a path of what is right and good, are somehow by default, or to quote one theologian, somehow anonymous Christians. For the meaning of anyone's life is not only found in relation to the Christian faith. But that's one of my digressions. Jesus is, in today's passage, I believe, affirming that the divine is present in the lives of all those who listen for the way of love. And we should celebrate every act of love, every stand for justice, every movement that seeks the betterment of humankind as a moment of grace in its own right. But also in this passage, Jesus presents us with two of the key themes in all of the stories of Jesus, not just John's Gospel, but all of the Gospel stories. Theme number one, the identity of Jesus. Who are you? Who is Jesus? Is he the Messiah? And theme two, his repeated refusal to give a straight answer, or rather, a repeated concern not to impose answers. In this methodology, Jesus reflects the rabbinical way of always asking questions and encouraging us to ask questions. The encouragement to explore and to engage with scripture, with community, with oneself and one's neighbor, and to engage with God through all those ways. There's an old joke about a person who goes to their rabbi and says, "Rabbi, please tell me why you always answer a question with a question." And the rabbi responds, "So what's wrong with a question?" Jesus is met today with some exasperation. According to the text, it says, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly." And the text says it's, quote, the Jews who say this. Though kind of getting a whole nation and ethnic group together in Solomon's portico in the temple, voluminous as it was, would be quite a feat. So we know that John is, as a helpful note in our Good Friday service told us, using the Jews not as a slur against the Jewish people, but as shorthand for the leaders of the Jewish religious institution. As a sad side note again, this shorthand used throughout the Gospels has been used to paint the whole of the Jewish people as obstinate and difficult in the face of, quote, Jesus the true Messiah, unquote, and has resulted in pogroms, persecution, anti-Semitism, and the wicked theology of supersessionism, believing that the chosen people of God now refers to the church who have replaced the Jewish people in God's favor. Terrible theology, bad theology, and terrible things have happened as a result of it. And that's what happens when we have bad theology. But to get back to the central point, Jesus responds to this question, tell us plainly, not by saying, "Well, of course I'm the Messiah." Nor does he say, "Well, I might not be the Messiah you were expecting." He doesn't do any of that. He says, "I have answered. Look at what has been done." The faith of Christ is lived out, not argued. In the same way that we live our faith in the works of love and service done within and beyond our own community. Rooted in faith, our commitment to social justice and social action, our commitment to community, our commitment to being diverse and celebrating all people is the way in which faith is made real. And like Jesus, we should resist the temptation to easy answers and to live into a faith which is filled with mystery. For easy answers lead to shallow spirituality and a satisfaction with superficiality, not with a deep engagement with the sacred. We have liturgy, hymnody, ritual and scripture filled with metaphor and poetry, not to obscure and to confuse, but to acknowledge that faith is bigger than ourselves and our own intellectual satisfaction and enters us into something deeper. Which brings me to Peter's story in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. This may well not be a literal story. I want to say that to begin because this phrase, Tabitha, get up, it resonates so much with a story from Mark's gospel, a similar story, part of the Jesus stories, when Jesus brings the synagogue leader's daughter to life again with the words, Talitha kumi, or Talitha kum, little lamb, get up. I wonder if those two stories were conflated as stories of resurrection to remind the church of the life-giving power of God going beyond the life of Jesus into the life of the early church as the spirit of life is spread abroad in the burgeoning and growing early church. But as we discussed at Sermon Circle at some length, whatever the origin of the story, we aren't actually given the impression that Peter turned up at the house of the recently deceased Dorcas and knew what he was doing. As he's shown the clothing that Dorcas had made, it seems much more that he's there for a celebration of life, as we seem to call funerals these days, to say a goodbye to this faithful disciple and to mark all that she had given to the community. And then in prayer, he seems to receive some kind of inspiration that causes him to say, time to get up, to the late Dorcas. And she does. I get two things from this story, metaphorical and mythological as it may be. Firstly, that faith takes Peter beyond his comfort zone. It causes him to step into something beyond his own experience, into a resurrection life spread abroad to all. And secondly, we may not know how to respond to any given question or situation, and sometimes we just have to sit with that. Sometimes we have to sit and pray. We too often try to explain or explain away aspects of our faith life, when, as Jesus says in our gospel, the answers should be there in how we are living lives of love. As one writer says, telling people God loves them is good theology. Living in a loving way is gospel. May we, as a church, be a group, a people, a community that continues to wrestle with the questions, sometimes living without answers or living with difficult answers into a faith which inspires us into love and action and grace. Amen.